John chapter 19, verse 38. I want to speak today about the most important funeral that ever took place. The most important funeral that ever took place. And we read off it in John chapter 19 and verse 38. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes, with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre, wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. The funeral of the Lord Jesus was an extraordinary funeral. It was unique. And it's my desire today, at the end of this service, to, by the grace of God, present to you why it was so extraordinary and the points and the aspects of his funeral that are so much worth our consideration. You see, the Lord Jesus wasn't buried from home. You know how it is, friends, in our own country here, whenever a person passes away, they're buried from the house. Isn't that right? That's where the funeral proceedings begin, from the home. And in the newspaper, there's the advert notifying everybody that the funeral will take place in the home. There'll be a service in the home from such and such a time and such a date. But the Lord Jesus wasn't buried from home. And you know why he wasn't buried from home? Because he didn't have a home. He didn't have a home. The foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Boys and girls, whenever you go to your nice homes today and you have your nice dinner and your food and your lunch and all the rest of it, and your Easter eggs, just remember that the Lord Jesus didn't have a home. And so he wasn't buried from home, because he had none. Aye, the Lord Jesus wasn't placed into a lovely oak coffin. He wasn't placed into a coffin with beautiful brass handles on it. He wasn't placed into a beautiful polished hearse to be carried to the place of burial. No, the Lord Jesus had none of these things. And friends, that tells me that there was something remarkably humble about the funeral of the Lord Jesus. And you see, humility marked his whole life. Right from his birth in a cattle trough in Bethlehem, right through his life, he was marked by humility. And you see, that's what Philippians chapter 2 tells us, that he humbled himself, and it was for us that he humbled himself. It was for you that he humbled himself. It was for me that he humbled himself, and he bore with all the troubles of life and the necessities of life that we have, and the luxuries of life that we enjoy. He didn't have them, and this was his lot in life. And friends, it's a rebuke to this preacher today, because, boy, I'm good at complaining. And I had the bug there this past week, and boy, I'm not a good patient. But you know, whenever you think about the lovely Lord Jesus and what he didn't have, and my, how he never complained even once, and my, we have so much, and I have so much, and yet how much we complain and grumble because we don't have this, or because we don't have that, or because things didn't turn out just the way we wanted. But here's the Lord Jesus, and my, what an example of humility, even in his death, even in his burial. Now let's think of a funeral, because of course when there's a funeral taking place, you've got the undertaker, don't you? The funeral directors. You know, the Lord Jesus had a couple of undertakers. He had a couple of funeral directors that day when he was buried. And their names are given to us here in verse 38. We're told of a man called Joseph of Arimathea. Then in verse 39, there came also Nicodemus. Here's a pair of men, and they come to bury the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Nicodemus, we could say he was an old friend. Or he is an old friend, because we know him so well, because he's mentioned in the scriptures in John chapter 3. And I mean, how many times have we heard sermons preached on Nicodemus, and ye must be born again, and how Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. He's an old friend, we could say. But there's another man, Joseph of Arimathea, and he's a stranger. And he comes when Jesus has died. And this stranger, he comes to give the Lord a respectful burial. So these two men come. Where was Peter? Where was John? Where was Andrew? Where were all the disciples? That's my question. You see, Joseph and Nicodemus, they stood by the Lord Jesus when it counted. But the other disciples, they were nowhere to be seen. They ran away in his hour of need. I suppose the only person who came out of Calvary with any kind of reputation intact was John, because he was standing by the cross, wasn't he? But even John wasn't to be seen when it came to the funeral of the Lord Jesus. Ah, friends, it's sad, isn't it? It's heartbreaking that so many people desert the Lord Jesus when he needs them. And you know what's happening today? There's a whole lot of people, and they're deserting, and they're fleeing away from Christ, and they're leaving the old paths, and they're betraying the Savior, we could say. And they're nowhere to be seen. How sad it is. People who are leaving the old paths. The Bible says, walk in the old paths. The old gospel. The simple gospel. You know, this past week after having the bug and after having a tummy upset, there was one thing that my body was telling me. I want plain food. Did you ever notice that? When you've got a tummy upset, afterwards you don't want anything fancy, because it'll not agree with your tummy, but you just want something plain. Isn't that right? And that's the way I was this past week. And you know, it was just, you know, none of the rubbish that I've been guilty of and scoffed for far too long. I don't want any of that. Just plain, simple, wholesome food. Well, friends, that's the way it is with the gospel. I want to tell you today, I don't want any of the side things, the side shows that are in a lot of places today. I just want the simple gospel. Just the plain old gospel. That's good enough for me. And that's the gospel that we need today, as the gospel needs to be preached. Yes, let other people run after the fads and the new things that are here today and all the gimmicks. They can go, they can run after them. I'm prepared to stay here and fight. I'm prepared to be a soldier of Jesus Christ. And by the grace of God, I'm prepared to preach the old gospel, the simple gospel. Paul said, we use great plainness of speech. He said in another place, he was warning the believers not to be deceived and beguiled by the serpent and taken away from the simplicity that's in Christ. I've got to watch today that I don't get deceived. Because there's a lot of deceivers out there. We've got to be careful. You be careful today that you're not taken in. Be careful that you're not deceived and lured away from the simple, old, plain gospel of Christ. Psalm 45 is a prophecy of the burial of Jesus. Turn with me to Psalm 45. I never really noticed it before, but just this past week, whenever you're led low, you've got a lot of time to read. And I was reading Psalm 45. And you notice what it tells us in verse 8. Speaking of Christ, Psalm 45, verse 8, all thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes. All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes. Now, fast forward in your Bible to John 19. Back to John 19 again. And what do you read of? In verse 39, and there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Psalm 45 is pointing forward hundreds of years to the burial, the funeral of the Lord Jesus, and hundreds of years before the event took place, it's telling us that there would be a man called Nicodemus who would come with his myrrh and aloes and would anoint the body of Christ and would anoint those linen strips and wrap them around the body of the Lord Jesus and would embalm his body for the grave. And it's very interesting there that Nicodemus brought an extravagant amount of spices and ointment. It says he brought an 100 pound weight. Do you know the average Jew would have been buried with 1 pound weight? 1 pound? But Jesus is buried with not 1 pound, but 100 pound of myrrh and aloes. Friends, Jesus got 100 times more than any other Jew. Some people say, well, that was a bit of a waste. Ah, dear friends, when you love the Lord Jesus, nothing's a waste. You see, Nicodemus is doing, after Jesus died, what Mary of Bethany did before he died. You remember that Mary took that alabaster box of ointment. She broke it and she poured the whole thing over the head of Jesus. And of course, Judas, he criticized and ridiculed and said it was a terrible waste. But as far as Mary was concerned, it wasn't a waste at all. It was her expression of love to the Lord Jesus. Ah, here's extravagance, friends. Extravagance, it's extravagant love. And Nicodemus, he comes and here's a man obviously who has extravagant love for the Lord Jesus. Because he buys 100 pound weight of spices and ointment, and he brings it to anoint his Savior. My, here's love for Christ. You know, friends, there are three things we need today as Christians. Three things. Now listen to these three things. Love for Christ, love for Christ, and love for Christ. There's three things we need if we're to be an effective witness in this church. There's three things we need if we're to win souls. Love for Christ, love for Christ, love for Christ. You notice I didn't say love for souls. The love for Christ comes first. And if you have love for Christ, then you'll have love for souls. And remember, folks, love's not a feeling, just... It's more than a feeling. Yes, there's the feeling involved. There's emotion involved. But love primarily is an act. If you love someone, you will do something for them. And when we love the Lord Jesus, oh, we will have to do something for him. And so Nicodemus, he comes here and he expresses his love at the funeral of Christ by lavishing these spices upon him. Do I love the Lord Jesus? That's the question today. Do you love the Lord Jesus? Now, there's something else very strange here and very remarkable. You see, why did Nicodemus lavish all this ointment upon the Savior if he was going to rise again 3 days later? Why did Joseph of Arimathea go to all that trouble to beg the body of Jesus and to help Nicodemus to bury the Savior and to place the Savior into his own tomb? Why go to all this trouble if Jesus is going to rise from the dead again? Why didn't Joseph or Nicodemus just bring the Lord Jesus back to their own home and lovingly lay him out in a room in their own home for 3 days? I mean, that would make more sense, wouldn't it, if the Savior's going to rise again? Ah, dear friends, we're back again to love. Even if he was only embalmed for 3 days, just for a short time, these two disciples wanted the world to know that they loved Christ. They wanted everyone to know that this man who had been crucified was the Son of God, and that he was worth more than anyone else or anything else to them. Nicodemus is a wonderful character. You know, he gets a bad press. But you know, Nicodemus, he came to Jesus by night in John chapter 3. I wonder, have you ever come to Jesus? Maybe you have. And maybe, dear friend, for quite some time now, you've been just like Nicodemus. You've been a secret disciple. But now, Nicodemus is no longer a secret disciple. Now he nails his colours to the mast. I wonder, are you going to do that today? Because maybe in the past, now whether it was in a meeting or not, mightn't even have been in a church service, might have been in your own home, you might have been cutting the grass, you might have been ploughing the field, you might have been walking along the road, wherever it was, in the car, but you came to Jesus. Just like Nicodemus. But there's been an intervening period, and you've been a secret disciple. But you know the Lord Jesus is drawing you out today to publicly identify with him. Nicodemus and Joseph, yes, secret disciples, but because of the cross, things changed. Ah, friends, whenever they saw what had happened to their Savior at Golgotha, they realized, we can't be secret disciples anymore. We have got to come out and take our stand with Christ. Just put yourself in their shoes for a wee minute. Just pretend that you're there, leaning over the dead body of the Lord Jesus. And you're wrapping the linen cloths around his body. Ah, you come to his nail-scarred hand. This was for my sins. Wrap. You come to his pierced side. My sins did this to him. Ah, you come to his nail-pierced feet. His thorn-crowned brow. Wrap, wrap, wrap. He did it all for me. Friends, that's the reality today. He did it for you. He did it for me. And you see, our response today should be, I am going to nail my colours to the mast. I don't care who ridicules me or who despises me. I'm going to take my stand beside the risen Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to go without the camp bearing his reproach. Ah, there's people who are going to mock me for going to a prayer meeting. Prayer meeting? Why are you going there? There's Spurgeon who wrote a book, Only a Prayer Meeting. Only a prayer meeting. Ah, friends, no prayer meeting is only a prayer meeting. But that's where the people of God, the faithful few, want to be. Are you going to identify with Christ? Or, with a heavy heart I say this, or are you going to continue to be a secret disciple? Well, what about the mourners at this funeral? There wasn't very many of them. The attendance at this funeral was small. Oh, this is the greatest funeral of all time, but there are so few people at this funeral. The greatest funeral of all time was attended by only a handful of people. And there you have Joseph and Nicodemus. And there you've got those few ladies. And they're lingering at the tomb of Jesus. And that's what we're doing this morning. We're just, as it were, standing watching the funeral procession. And we're watching that funeral cortege, that little cortege as it makes its way from Golgotha's brow down there to that borrowed tomb where the Lord Jesus was lovingly led to rest. The mourners are few. Friends, you know what's really sad today in our world? The mourners are still few. What do I mean? People who mourn over their sins. People who mourn over the fact that it was their sins that did this to Jesus. Oh, friends, as I stand here before you today, I want to tell you, I mourn. I mourn over the sins that I have committed that nailed Jesus to the cross. Every day I mourn. I mourn over the failures in my own life. I'm a bundle of inconsistencies from morning till night. And I mourn over it. And I mourn over the fact that what I have done nailed the Son of God to the cross. And I need to mourn more. because I've only scratched the surface. Oh, if we realized the seriousness of our sins, then we would mourn. And there we have it. The wonderful Lord Jesus, the Lord of glory, the Prince of life, he's laid in the tomb. And Joseph and Nicodemus leave him there. And the ladies, they stand and watch as long as they can. But then they must leave, for the Sabbath is drawing on. And we're going to leave him there for now. And you know, friends, I suppose really, it feels like a setback, doesn't it? The death and the burial and the funeral of the Lord Jesus, humanly speaking, seemed like a setback. Ah, but thank God for the comeback. Because he came back from the grave. Let me invite you to come back tonight as we think about the greatest comeback of all time.